It's great to be here. My wife and I have enjoyed being back. Seems like we haven't left. You all sat right in the same seats you always sat in. I can find most of you, and that's a blessing. And Brother Bobby picked out my song, you know, this morning, the chorus, and so sang about the cattle. That's always a good thing. And that's the cattle song, and that's a great thing. So it's a great just to be around. Looks the same. The woods is cleared out. I tore down my barn, and I don't know what happened to it. I was going to go back there and sit in the barn a little while, but it's not there anymore. But it really looks great. I walked around yesterday and came up on the top side there and came around the corner. And there's something standing in the walk, in the walkway down there. I said, I wonder what that is. And then it kind of blew its tail up a little bit. It's a pretty white tail. And a little buck was down there, bounced around the woods there, kind of watched him for a while. Didn't go anyplace much, just kind of hanging around there, probably still out there. So some of you guys don't have to travel too far to go hunting. It's good to see. And it's just a blessing to be here. Thank you, Pastor Townsley, for allowing us to come. And enjoyed the last couple days. I wasn't sure I could get through all that. Didn't know if I had any voice left, but still seemed to be able to talk. And it's good to see folks and get to know you a little bit more and get to hear something about you. But you know, time passes on. And we've been going almost 5 years. And that goes pretty fast. And we didn't want to leave. We felt it's what God wanted us to do. And we're busy in the Lord's work, but we have you on our hearts. Pray for a lot of you every day, and glad to be back and just get to get caught up a little bit. Honestly, when I was preparing this message this morning, I didn't think about Thanksgiving. I don't know what time it is. What time of year is it, you know? And when you go away like this, you know, you get out of sequence a little bit. But the subject probably fits all right. Talking about the assurance of your salvation. What's the most thankful thing, or the thing you're most thankful for? Well, certainly our salvation. And it's God's gift to us. And to doubt your salvation is doubting God. And as Christians, you never doubt your salvation. You need to get secure in it. And God has given us some things that He constantly tries to help us with that. That we might have His Word, the things in our lives that would remind us that Jesus died for us. Oh, that's, you know, that's settled. He paid for every sin, and it's all settled. 2,000 years ago, it was settled. We'll never be judged for that sin. Jesus took our payment. Isn't that a great thing? Turn with me to 1 John chapter number 3. We'll go through this chapter. I believe this chapter gives us several things that should assure us of our salvation. You say, well, I don't doubt my salvation. Well, that's a blessed thing. But there are people who do, and we should not do that. We should take God at His word. Jesus said, verily, verily, John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, I love that word, hath, means you got it right now, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you have trusted Jesus, then you're saved. That's it. That's faith in Christ, and you're saved. To doubt it is to doubt God, to doubt the Bible, to doubt what He said, the promises of God. That's what it is. And so we get reassured on that. And He's given us these verses. Must be needed, or He wouldn't put it in the Bible. You see? And sometimes we go through this chapter 3, and there's some things they call problem verses. But if we understand what He's trying to say, it's not a problem at all. Understand He's trying to show us what we have when we're saved. Now, if you're not saved here today, if you've never been saved, you need to listen. And you can have that assurance also. I was glad to hear this week, I don't know when it was, but your youth group had a group together, and they're giving their testimonies. That's a wonderful thing to do. Testimonies are a powerful tool of God. The testimony of salvation. It's maybe the most powerful tool God uses in the lives of someone who's not saved. Say, look, I got saved. I trusted Jesus, and I'm saved. No one can argue with that. Do you realize that? They might argue with doctrine and various different things. They can't argue with your testimony. It's you. Say, I was there, and it happened. And I heard that some young fellow was listening to the testimonies of our young people. I don't know the whole story. You know it, and I probably won't tell it right. But said, you know, I've never done that. I don't have that testimony. And they were able to lead him to the Lord. Amen. Through the testimony of a young person, or maybe many of them. Oh, that's powerful. I tell people everywhere I go that, you know, say, I can't do anything for God. Oh, yeah, if you're saved, you have the most powerful tool in the whole world. And that's your testimony. Amen. It doesn't matter if you have a real strong background in the Bible, but you ought to know how you got saved. Amen. You ought to have a verse. If you're saved today, you should have a verse. Your salvation should be based on the Bible. A verse. Maybe many verses. At least a verse, don't you think? Do you have a verse? Can you say, this is why I know I'm saved? Or do you say, well, you know, I was out in the woods and I saw a bird fly by and I said, well, I must be saved. You know, well, some people are about that weak, you know. But if you were saved through the Word of God, you should remember that verse or some verse. Amen? Can you tell me a verse? Anybody have a verse? Huh? Do you? Huh? Do you have a verse, Mrs. McGinn?
1 John 5:10-15.
Yeah, more than one verse. That you may know. It's a good verse. Anybody else have a verse? Yes.
Luke 1:45.
What's it say?
Bless the sheep that believe.
Amen. Salvation in Christ. Somebody else. Anybody got a verse? Yes, ma'am.
1 John, I'm not sure, but by you as the Son has life. You who doesn't have the Son, but has no life.
Verse 12. And the truth is, if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. No? And so, if you don't have Jesus, you're not going to heaven. If you're going to heaven, you're going with Jesus. Amen? That's how you're going. And if you don't have Jesus, you're not going to heaven. That's what that verse says. That's a great verse. I love that verse. Somebody else, you have a verse? Yes, ma'am.
I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen. So, were you crucified with Christ? It's just as if we were hanging on the cross with him. Amen? It was just as if. He died for our sins in our place. And so we don't have to. That's a great thing. You need a verse. And read till you get one. Amen? And then hang your salvation on the Bible. Not on some experience. Coming forward in church, we ask, you know, I wouldn't go to church, didn't have an invitation. I wouldn't go there very long. You know, some churches stop their invitations. You know why they do that? Because nobody come forward. So they say, well, the pastor gets a little, you know, he gets discouraged by it. And so they say, well, we really don't need an invitation today. Do we? I wouldn't stay there long. But you say, well, I went forward an invitation. Well, what happened? Something should have happened, you know, along that long line. So that's good, being saved. Well, 1 John's written to Christians. It's an epistle written to Christians. Look what it says, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. See? Children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Somebody said that verse. You know, you have to know Jesus in order to be saved. So he's writing it to Christians. Now, why would he write it? Well, he gives us this great promise in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as it is. You know, there's nothing you can do about that. If you're saved today, you will be like Jesus. Not till you get to heaven, but it's a promise. You will be like him. And that's the great promise. In Ephesians there, it says this, or excuse me, in Romans, it says verse 8:29. We know 8:28, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We use that verse all the time, probably in the wrong way. Because this is the reason why that verse is in the Bible, verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, that, and to be conformed unto the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so, because all things work together for good, because we're going to be like Jesus. That's the good. Amen? Not all things are good. There's some really terrible things we just heard about. And in every family, there's difficulties. And things are difficult. But all those things work to conform us to the image of Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? So that's taken care of. But there's more to being like Jesus than the future. God wants us to be like him now. And we need to learn how to be like him. Look at verse 3. It says, every man that hath this hope, which hope is that? That we shall be like him. Every man that has this hope in him, purify himself, even as he is pure. There's a work for us to do in our lives. It says, purify him, purifieth himself. That's a personal work, a personal responsibility that we have while we're here upon this earth, that we should be becoming like Jesus. Now, nobody will ever be like Jesus here on this earth. We're all imperfect. We all have problems. We struggle with a lot of things in our life, but we should be, as Christians, be becoming more like him while we're here. Now, we will be like him when we get to heaven. We'll be like him. But in the meantime, after you get saved, we become more like Jesus. Now, is that the heart you have? Do you have a desire to be more like Jesus? That's why he's writing this. We should have, because we're saved, a testimony of salvation is that I desire to be more like Jesus. If you don't want to be more like Jesus, there's something to the matter. Now, that doesn't mean we are like Jesus or that we've even done what we ought to do. But in your heart, we should have a desire to be like him. Amen? Follow that? And so one day we will be like him, but we should be being purified. When he says that we should purify ourselves, that implies that we're not pure. Can't purify something that's already pure. It implies that we have a work to do. Isn't that what it says? So there's an implication there that Jesus died for us and we'll be like him, but in the meantime, you got a work to do. There's a work to do. Now, here's the point I'm making. There's a lot of things you can go here and see these things, but we're talking about assurance of salvation. If you have no desire to be like Jesus, now you're here in church today, that shows you have some desire. But tomorrow, do you have a desire to be like Jesus tomorrow? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, wherever we are, every which way, in the world, lots of things happening. Do we see that we have a work to do in our lives to be like him even at that time? Amen. Well, that's what he's saying. He's saying that we purify ourselves. Now, here's the fact. If that's the desire of your heart, that's an assurance that you're saved. A person in the world doesn't want to be like Jesus. A person has never accepted Christ, they don't want to be like Jesus. They're doing their own thing out in the world, doing all kinds of things. But one who is born again, one who has Jesus in their heart, should have this desire to be purified. As the Holy Spirit speaks to our life, and he says, hey, there's something there wrong. You need to get that corrected. Now, we might not get it corrected. We might not get it accomplished. But there should be a heart, a desire, that we would be more like Jesus. Amen? Now, we're flesh. And we all struggle with the same thing. We may look good on the outside, but we have a we have a flesh that's still here. We're to die to the flesh, reckon it dead, the Bible says. Treat it as if it's not alive, but somehow it just keeps coming back. It just is there. And everybody struggles with the flesh until we get a new body. And this old flesh has passed away. We're going to struggle with it. And we work at it and work at it and work at it. Now, not for salvation. I'm talking about Christian people. And this is a great truth. And we need to see it not just as the struggle, but as a testimony of God to our hearts that we are sons of God. Children go through the same thing in a family. You know, we want to train children. And then you have your grandchildren to train. And if you get old and be a grandpa of a grandpa, you have great-grandchildren. And we have some little great-grandchildren. I'll tell you, it's a joy and a struggle at the same time. You know, it's a great thing. But, you know, the little kids have to be trained. Now, they should desire to be like their parents and to do what their parents have to say. But they have to struggle with that all the time. All the time. I just talked to my son this morning. You know, when you turn 50, you feel pretty old. When your son turns 50, you know something happened. You know, you say, what in the world happened? Well, he's more than 50 now. And so that's a struggle. But he said somebody came up to him. He's an evangelist in our church. And he said he was reprimanding my son for letting me drive 1,000 miles to come up here. He said, you shouldn't let your dad drive that far and do all those things, do all this stuff. Steve said, I told him, I gave up telling my dad what to do a long time ago. You know, there's a struggle there. And we're children of God, so the struggle is always there. But here's what we're talking about this morning. Is there a desire in your heart to be like Jesus? Is there a desire? Well, take that as an assurance of your salvation. You desire to be like God the Father, like Jesus the Son. That only comes from God. That doesn't come from the devil. That doesn't come from the world. That comes from God. And it ought to be a real assurance to us, saying, yeah, I'm not there. I'm not there, and I struggle with it and all these things that I'm working with. But I want to be like Jesus. I sure would want to be better. I want to do what the Bible says. That's assurance of your salvation. Do you think? Do you understand that? Again, down in verse 9, what it says. This is sometimes called the problem verse. I don't think it is. I think you just read what it says. It's not complicated. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. And of course, in the text, we talk about the present tense of the words commit, and that that is a continuing tense. And so it reads that, you know, we don't sin and continue to sin. I used to deal with kids all the time in school, little kids coming in, and they're struggling in class and all these different things. And Crystal, you don't ever have any trouble in class. They're perfect kids in her class. But these kids would be doing things. And, you know, sometimes they'd come in pretty regular, like every day or something. And so, you know, you ask them, you know, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Do you? Well, you know, if you'd know something about him, and they'd say, yeah, I made a profession of faith. But I said, does it bother you when you do wrong? Does it bother you? I don't know who's saved and who's lost. I can't see in the heart. I don't know if they're saved or not. They have to decide that themselves. But if they're saved, doing wrong on a consistent basis should be a problem to them. The Holy Spirit should be convicting their heart. It should bother them. They shouldn't just be callous about it and say, yeah, that's what I do, that's what I'm going to do, not planning to change. And that's true of a Christian, you see. If we're born again, sin should bother us. That's what it says. We shouldn't be able to just keep on going in sin. Now you say, well, you know, I didn't know. Well, then that should bother you. If it bothers you, That means there must be something happened in your heart. That must, says in the Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that the Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. The Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. You see, that's a verse. It's not just a suggestion. That happens in the life of a Christian. You can't just sin and continue to sin. There's something wrong there, you see. But if it does bother us, if the Holy Spirit convicts our heart, that means we must be saved. That's an assurance of salvation. That's a blessed thing. That's saying, yes, thank God. You know, conviction is a great thing. You say, boy, I get convicted, and it just, you know, you have a pastor preaches, and you say, wow, I don't really like that. You grab a hold of the pew and all these things. No, thank God for it. That means that God loves you. Huh? If you have a conviction of sin, that means he didn't just let you run off and do whatever you want to do. God loves you. And God wants you to come back. God wants you to get right. God wants you to settle those things. Conviction is a wonderful thing. Now, we don't like it. It's not easy on us, but it's a good thing. Amen? Amen? Thank God for it. And then we ought to do something about it. You know, let God help us, and that we might get closer to him and follow him. And so this matter of sin. Now, the devil, of course, doesn't want us to ever be right with God. The devil always wants us to be somewhere else, wherever that is. He doesn't want us ever to be right with God, ever. You know, it says what we should do in James. It says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Amen? Written to Christians, that means the devil's after us. If he's telling us to resist the devil, he must be there. Okay? And it says, if you do that, he will flee from you. The devil can't win. We're on the winning side. Greater is he is in you than he is in the world. The devil cannot defeat God. But he can defeat us if we let him, if we try to fight him in our own strength. So we resist him by the power of God. And so we need to understand that. You know, sin will overtake us if we let it. But the Holy Spirit is there to convict our hearts.
Amen.
And listen to him. You know, assurance of salvation. Conviction, a little strange, isn't it? Conviction of heart about sin in your life is an assurance of salvation. Say, yes, I must be saved. God loves me. He has a plan for me. He wants me to be closer to him, more like him. And it's a great blessing. Now, I wouldn't pray for conviction. You know, it can be a little rough. But when we have it, we need to say, God loves me. God loves me. That's a good thought, isn't it? Yeah, be thankful for it. Again, you know, renounce the devil's way. And we use this verse all the time, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. Are you common? No. We think we're unusual. You know, that's for somebody else. No, it's everybody. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And so we use that verse. It's very important that we use it that way. But the idea that the devil is constantly trying to get us to believe we're not saved. And so this matter of temptation is also an assurance of our salvation. If it bothers us. The world just goes its way. When a person's not saved, they don't have this kind of thought. They just go. That's what everybody's doing what everybody does. And the world runs in that vein all the time. The whole world. Now, we don't live in that world, particularly. We kind of have our families and do these things, but there's a world out there going in the devil's direction. Yeah. Well, thank God when God speaks to our heart and he gives us this direction. Renounce the devil's way. And then what should you do? How do we counter that? Well, you know the armor of God there in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. I'm not going to go through all that today, but he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's a real world, this devil's world. But God is real too. Amen. And God works in the lives of his people. Are you a child of God? Well, that's what this is written to. He said that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that a great thought? Huh? Isn't that a great thing? When we get saved, I've never gotten over it. God accepts us right into his personal family. Jesus is the Son of God. He calls us sons of God or children of God. Puts us on kind of the same level. Right into the family of God. He does it immediately. Not when we get down the road a little while and figure out what's going on. The moment a person accepts Christ, they are in the family of God. Oh, he loves us and he will guide us and direct us that we might become more like him. That's the purpose of the whole thing. And that gives us that special assurance of salvation. It's a great truth. And to doubt our salvation is not what God intended in this life. He wants us to be happy children of God. Amen. Happy in the family of God. Not worrying about, you know, am I saved, am I not saved. He gives us some little evidences that we are in his family. Well, I marked this other verse here, verse 14. Look what it says. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's a powerful statement. You have to be careful when you read 1 John. It's a convicting book. It's a book of love, but it's pretty tough love. It calls us liars in the first chapter. And, we stand there during the invitation, and the invitation's given, and we kind of stand there like we don't have a problem in the world. And God says, you're not telling the truth. You're not being truthful, because we all have problems. Amen? It's a tough book. And so here he says, if you don't love your brother, you're not going to heaven. And that's kind of what it says. That's a pretty tough statement. We know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Now, on the other hand, which is what we're talking about today, if you love the brethren, that's an unnatural human trait. That's not what we do as humans. No, it's me first. Take care of myself. Make sure I'm on the winning side. Make sure I'm getting my part. Work against other people. Step on whoever you can step on, and keep on going. That's the natural way, but the Christian way is to put others first. Amen. To love another, give him your coat. Give him your other coat. Walk a mile. Walk 2 miles. Do whatever it takes to help other people. Now, if you have that heart, as every Christian, you should. If you're saved, God's given you that heart. He says, see, because if we pass from death into life, we know that because we love the brethren. It's a little tip, a little tidbit of information that we can say, you know, I love that person even though they haven't treated me right, even though they might not have been honest with me, maybe they even worked against me, I love them anyway. Amen. Say, wow, where'd that come from? That's because you're saved. Huh? That's because you're saved. That's getting a little more like Jesus along the way, following a little more with him. Isn't that something? Jesus said we should love our enemies. Said anybody can love people that do good for you. Anybody can love them. You know, even the world, they have friends for a while. They have friends. But as a Christian, we should even love the enemies, which means love everybody. What did Jesus say? He said, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So that takes, you know, we really only have two commandments in the New Testament. There's 10 commandments in the Old Testament, but Jesus said, this is the whole thing. This is everything. Love God and love your neighbor. That's pretty simple. We ought to be able to get it, you know. It's not complicated. It's not heavy doctrine. You don't have to have a PhD. You just have a, just say, this is what the Bible says. And love God and love your neighbor. Now, folks, it's not natural. Say, but you don't know what he did to me. You don't know? Well, God knows. And God will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let God take care of it. Amen. As we heard in Sunday school this morning, there in Daniel chapter 2, great Sunday school lesson from Brother Kevin. Great Sunday school lesson. And Daniel said, when Nebuchadnezzar was trying to give him all the accolades, saying, wow, you're really wonderful. And Daniel just said, well, I don't really know what happened, but there's a God in heaven. Amen. Amen. He'll take care of it. I didn't know how it was going to come out, but I knew God'd have it come out some way. And there's a God in heaven. And so you have some problem with somebody, let God handle it. Amen. That's, say, whoa, what happened here? I used to be real. I'd just jump all over people and do all these things. Oh, no. You see, you've been saved. The Holy Spirit's working in you. And that's a little sign, a little evidence, a little assurance of our salvation. We don't have the world's view. We have God's view. Amen. And so, you know, that's a sign of that we're saved. Assurance of our salvation. So love them and hate you. Love them that despitefully use you. Love them that wrongly accuse you. Amen. Love them anyway. It's a sad thing to have people in church who won't sit where somebody else sits. Oh, I see they're sitting over there. I have to sit over here. I hope there's probably nobody here like that. But that happens. Say, well, I can't sit with them because we got this problem. Well, get it solved. Amen.
Amen.
If you're saved, you can get it solved. You know, it's easy to get those things, those misunderstandings and that bitterness out of your heart. Easiest thing in the world to do. Easiest thing. All you have to do is go to the person and say, look, I'm sorry I offended you. Please forgive me. And then shut your mouth.
Amen. Amen.
I mean, be quiet. Okay? Some people talk too much. You know, and then you take it all back. Say, well, this is why I did that, and this is why I did this. And then all you're doing is alibiing. No, just say, look, I did wrong. I want you to forgive me. And invariably, the person will. And instantly, you have joy in your heart. Takes 2 seconds. Maybe a minute. You know? Amen?
Amen.
Now, if you do that, that's a sign of salvation. That's a sign, assurance that you're not a natural person. You're a spiritual person. You see? Now, that doesn't save you. It's just a sign of salvation. Amen? You know, so this is another little assurance of salvation, that we have this heart toward other people. Now, you put this verse in here, that's pretty solid stuff. You read that verse and you say, wow, that is, if we know that we have passed from death into life, we know because we love the brethren. And then he said, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He didn't leave anything unknown in that verse. There's not any middle in it. You're either on God's side or you're not. And so we ought to love the brethren. That's every person. There's no racial problems with God.
Amen.
Amen. God doesn't have, he treats everybody alike. Jesus died for every person. And in our Christian community, in our church, There's no place for any racial thoughts. Now, in our natural bodies, we have them. But if we're saved, God works in our heart. You say, wow, that's what I should have. It tells us, hey, there's something different. We're not just a natural person. We're a spiritual person. Isn't that an amazing thing? Huh? All that racial stuff comes from the devil. All of it. Amen? There's no rich, no poor. It's men and women thing. God puts us in our right places. And we ought to follow the Bible. But it's not one against another. God made us all. Amen? One other thing. Look at verse number 22. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we shall receive of him, because he keep his commandments. Excuse me, because we keep his commandments. I've underlined this so much I can't read it. All right. It says, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave his commandments. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit he hath given us. It says if we're saved, we keep his commandments. Now I told you, no perfect people here. So it's just we have a desire to do the right thing. Don't fight against the Bible. Don't say, but I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to just do what I'm going to do. That's not the spirit of a saved person. Amen?
Amen.
That's the world. That you hear it on television, and these candidates for president, they want to use the Bible. They don't know the Bible. They don't know what they're talking about. But they use it to somehow validate their sin. Well, that's not what the Bible does. No, it says if we're saved, we keep his commandments. We have a desire to do what he has told us to do. Don't struggle with it. Just get it. I told someplace, I don't know where I was speaking this week, someplace here, but I don't know which one of them. I can't figure out what I said this week. But now I don't even know what I was going to say. we need a desire to do that. Do what God says for us to do. Now, while you're here today, find out what God says. Then you go out the door, do what he says. Amen? If you don't go out the door and do anything new and different, like you say, I didn't learn anything, didn't pay you to come. No? Don't you think God has a message for every person here? Might be in the songs. It might be in some testimony. It could be in anything from the Word of God, from somebody else. But we ought to go out here to do it. Say, I'm going to do it. I didn't know I was supposed to do it. I know what I was going to tell you. When we went to Tennessee Temple, I told it this week, but we went down there. We didn't have a clue much. We'd been in church, been active in church, but we got there. They had a bunch of rules. Never heard of them before. It was a shock. I'm saying, wow, look at all these things. They had this orientation time. You went through the handbook, all these things. This you can do, this you can't do, all these things. My wife wasn't there in that meeting because she wasn't going to school that semester, so she wasn't in the orientation meeting. But they gave me this sheet. It was for the wives of those who were going to school. Even though she wasn't going to school, they wanted her to follow certain rules also. So I took it home to her and said, here's your rules. I'm telling you the truth, for a couple of hayseeds from Ohio down in the deep south, we were shocked. It was a shock. And saying, wow. They didn't have any list on there what you could do. It was all what you couldn't do. Said, I don't think there's anything left. Obviously, they couldn't write anything you could do because they took up everything you couldn't do, you know. And so there wasn't anything left. And So we looked it over, and we went down the list and looked it over and looked it over and said, wow, look at this one. Look at that. Did you see this one? Yeah, I saw that one. And we said, you know, why didn't we think of this before? They all made sense. They're all biblical. It seemed like that'd be the right thing to do. And so right there, we decided, that's what we're going to do. Amen. Now, I don't know how many handbooks I've written for schools and colleges. Several. 10, 12, something, I don't know. You know what? They're all alike. Not my rules. Some place they call it Blazer's rules. I said, those aren't Blazer's rules. You know? That's from the Bible. And so what we did, we just said, yeah, that's what we ought to do. Amen? Well, when you read the Bible, you ought to say, yeah, that's what we ought to do. God said it, and there it is. You say, that's what we're going to do. Amen?
Amen?
Well, that's what he said. We keep the commandments. If you're saved, and when you have that spirit, now, I'm telling you again, nobody can do them all. We're not perfect, but we ought to have a desire in our heart to follow the Word of God. You hear the preaching, you say, amen. Truth is, we ought to say amen before we come. Amen? You say, I'm going to agree with the Bible before I get there.
Amen.
Well, why not? We shouldn't say, I'm going to argue with everything I hear. Yeah, say, I'm going to try to find something I disagree with. You know, I'm going to work hard at it today, find something I disagree with. Now, we ought to say, look, whatever I hear, that's what I'm going to do. Amen? You hear that Jesus died for your sins. I don't know why anybody who hears that would not get saved immediately. Why would you say, well, I don't know if I want to go to heaven or not? Isn't that silly? But we do that because we're not sure we want to change our lives or have our lives changed. So if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, you ought to come forward and somebody take the Bible, show you exactly how to be saved. Amen? This church doesn't save anybody. Brother Townsley doesn't save anybody. But coming forward doesn't save you. But the Bible does. Jesus saves you. And we'll show you from the Bible how to get saved. Amen? Why wouldn't you do that? And as a Christian, we ought to say, man, God, show me what you want me to do. I'm anxious to get it done. Amen? Assurance of salvation. Trust the Bible. Get you a Bible verse. And rest on it. Say, how do you know you're saved? It says right here. Amen? There's a lot of them. John 3:16 is a good verse. John 5:24 is a good verse. Somebody said 1 John 5:13, great verse. But you know, there's great verses all the way through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. God has promised us heaven many, many times. Get you a promise, and then watch God work in your heart, giving you that assurance of your salvation. We will be like him when we get to heaven. But we ought to be coming more like him right now. And God shows us how that works. Oh, I'll tell you, this matter of sin is a convicting thing. Thank God for conviction. And we love one another. Love, real love. Concern for the others. We give in the offering that others might be saved. We go out and share the gospel. We teach and train and work and that we love one another. And then we have a desire to do what the Bible says. Hope that helps you. Let's become more like Jesus. Amen? And that's why we come together. If you're not saved, we want you to come today and accept Christ and follow him. Maybe there's something in your life. You say, God's convicted me, and I just need to do something about it. I need to lay it on the altar. We sang that song in the Rock of Ages. I like that verse where it says, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. And that's a great thing. So let's trust the Lord, can we? Father, thank you that you love us.